Well, we are in a series that I'm so excited to get to step into and continue called Anxious for Nothing. Tom has preached the last couple of weeks of this series. I'm so excited to be up tonight, and then I'll be up again next week preaching in this series. So excited. Blake, my wife, and I have had an amazing opportunity in this last season to really practice being anxious for nothing, as we learned a few weeks ago that our third baby is coming this April. We are so excited. It's such a fun adventure. There's lots of questions we're asking, like, two, we understand, but where does the third baby, like, go? Like where do they go? Like, where do they sleep and all of that stuff? So we are so excited. So thank you for your prayers and support of our family. We're excited to have another baby that's up here, part of the Fusion community. One of my favorite parts of Fusion every week is when my babies come in, they run around the front of this stage, and how you guys love on my children and are so kind to our children. It means so much to me. So excited to be bringing the third baby into this Fusion family and keeping all of our kids' church staff in a job for at least the next couple of years. Job security, you guys. So awesome. All right. You know, as we dive into week three of Anxious for Nothing, we need to recognize that we are, if you're an American, we are a nation that is racked with anxiety. We are statistically the most anxious nation in the world. Studies will show that people from other nations, they experience about 20% of the anxiety that we in America experience. For people from other nations, they experience one-fifth of the anxiety that we experience in America. And that raises a lot of questions and concerns. But the studies actually go on and even become a little bit more concerning, because what they show is that when people from other nations who experience 20% of the anxiety that we experience in America, when they immigrate to the United States over a period of time, they eventually become just as anxious as the rest of us. There's something in our culture that creates anxiety-bound people. And in this series, we are seeking to do battle against that anxiety-creating culture that all of us live in. And in doing so, we're seeking to identify some of the major causes of anxiety in our lives. Tonight, we're going to talk about how focusing on our own guilt will always lead us to anxiety. And we're going to remember that celebrating God's mercy will always lead us to peace. Would you pray with me as we begin? So, Lord, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the series that we're in, and how many people are coming to hear your message of hope, to hear a message that says anxiety is not the end of the story. So, Jesus, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you that it is alive, that it is active, that when we read it and we apply it to our lives by the help of your Holy Spirit, we are a changed people. So, Jesus, I pray that you would change us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. In Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul writes this: "Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus." In his book, Anxious for Nothing, which is where we are getting the lead for this series, Max Lucado offers an acronym, CALM, C-A-L-M. And that's going to guide us through this series. So the C would be for celebrate God's goodness, and the A is to ask for God's help. L is to leave our concerns with God, and M is to meditate on good things. And last week, we celebrated God's goodness by celebrating his sovereignty, and tonight, we're going to celebrate God's goodness by celebrating his mercy. There are many causes of anxiety in our lives, And most certainly, this has been said before, but I just want to reiterate it and say it again. Most certainly, biochemistry can play a role when it comes to anxiety in people's lives. And there are many people in this community, even in this room tonight, who, as a result of the biochemistry happening in your brain and in your body, you are on a medically prescribed anti-anxiety pill or anti-depression medicine. And if that's you, I just want to say once again, there is absolutely no reason for you to be ashamed or feel guilty for that reason. We do not look down on anybody who goes to a doctor to get help, to get some help with anxiety or depression. We are not saying that you are less than in this series. We are not saying that in this series that you need to just cease all of your anxiety and stop taking your medication. If a doctor has prescribed medicine to help you with your anxiety, to help you with your depression, what a gift that is. We don't look down on that at all. But there are many other sources of anxiety in our lives, isn't there? And one of the great sources of anxiety in our lives is guilt. See, while God's design and his desire for us is that we would walk in peace, sin will always leave us feeling guilty and anxious. Consider the story of Adam and Eve. They walked with God, Genesis tells us. It says that they were naked in front of each other and they felt no shame. They were at peace with each other and with God and with creation around them. They were existing in the design of their Creator. And then sin enters the story. And the Bible says that they ate the fruit from the tree that they were not supposed to eat. And all of a sudden, they were aware of their nakedness and they felt shame in that moment. Adam eats that fruit and he's like, whoa, if I had known this was going to happen, I would have done some sit-ups before eating this fruit. It's like, is there some dim lighting somewhere? Or like, they become very ashamed in that moment. And anxiety at this point enters the human story. They felt shame and there was anxiety between them, but there was a more important relationship that anxiety was now going to try and get in the middle of. In Genesis 3:8, which will be in your bulletin, it's also on the screen, it says this: then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. You see, for the first time, humanity, it feels the guilt of its sin. And the anxiety that follows sends them running for cover. And that continues today, doesn't it? Does anybody else run for cover when the anxiety that follows sin comes crashing into our lives? See, sin results in guilt. And guilt results in anxiety. And we can't handle the pressure. We can't handle the weight of that anxiety. So we do all sorts of crazy things to try and relieve that pressure, to try to get the weight of that anxiety off of us. When I was a kid, growing up, I loved to play football with my friends. From the time I was a little kid, I would always play football. And as we all got older and a little bit bigger, a little stronger, and a little braver, we moved from playing, you know, two-hand touch football to flag football to eventually we started playing tackle football. But, like, no helmets, no pads because we weren't wimps. Like, we were playing, like, the real deal on the church park, on the playground. I remember being in the seventh grade. And I was playing football with my friends, and I was always the smallest one on the field. I was always undersized. And we were playing a game of football, and there was a fumble. And I learned in football, you always just dive on that football. You don't try to pick it up and run with it because you're going to kick it. You just dive on that ball. So I dove on the football to recover the fumble. But a split second after I got on that football, everybody else on that field dove on top of me. And it was like they started playing a game with it because, like, they weren't getting up. And as I'm laying on the football, I'm feeling the weight of all of these guys on me. And this is one of those times, I've said this in multiple stories, which is concerning to me. One of those times that I remember thinking, this is how I die. Like, smushed to death on a football field. Pour one out for the homie Bo. Died playing football. And I just remember thinking, like, I'm never going to catch a breath again. I'm never going to breathe again. And I flat out panicked on the bottom of that dog pile. I was screaming, I was clawing, I was kicking, I was hitting. I'm pretty sure I bit somebody. And I just remember screaming with the little breath that I had, "Get off of me!" And it's amazing how that same feeling of panic still crashes into me when the weight of anxiety that results from sin in my life comes on me. I can't handle the weight. I can't handle the pressure. And so we panic and we kick and we claw and we fight. And we do all sorts of things to try and get out from under the weight of that pressure, of that anxiety, don't we? But none of them help, do they? We try and numb it with all sorts of different things. A little weed to help us relax. An hour of porn, which doesn't really hurt anybody, so why not? Painkillers that weren't prescribed to us, but we really like them. We deny it. We pretend like it never happened. We cover it up. We rationalize it. We lie about it. We minimize it. It wasn't that big of a deal. I just got lost in the moment. I'm human, right? We bury it with endless work, with busy schedules, maybe with our kids' schedules, all because we know the busier we make ourselves, the less time we'll have to actually think about what really happened. We punish it. We cut ourselves. We hurt ourselves. We beat ourselves up, if not physically, then mentally. And all the while, we tell ourselves, "You deserve this because of what you did." We avoid it. We keep it quiet. We hope nobody finds out about it. We blame it. We take it out on other people, on the kids, on our spouses, on our boyfriends or girlfriends, on our parents, on our roommates, on our teachers, on the driver next to us on the freeway. Anybody ever projected your anxiety on somebody else? We compensate for it. We say, "Well, yeah, okay, maybe I'm guilty of this thing, but if I live really well in other areas of my life, if I'm just a really good person, then I can make up for it. I can make up for what took place." And all of these things, they're just us flailing under the weight of the pressure of this anxiety, trying to get out from underneath it. Write this down, Fusion. Unaddressed guilt in our soul often surfaces as unaddressed anxiety in our lives. What starts inside of us doesn't stay inside of us. And eventually that anxiety is going to come spilling out in all of these unhealthy ways. Before encountering Christ, Paul, who was then named Saul, he spent a lifetime trying to save himself. He did everything he could to compensate for his sin. His salvation, it depended on his own perfection. Anybody know what that's like, trying to do that? It's exhausting. And look at what he wrote in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. He says, "Although I have reasons for confidence in my flesh, if anyone thinks he has grounds for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, regarding the law, a Pharisee, as high as it goes regarding the law," that was me. "Regarding zeal," do you want to talk about passion? You want to talk about commitment to this thing? "I persecuted the church. Regarding the righteousness that is the law, I was blameless." He said, "I lived this law out as much as anybody could possibly live it out." Tom said this, and I thought it was so brilliant. He said Paul had blood on his hands and degrees on his wall. He had all the qualifications, and yet he was still so guilty of sin. And this man, I mean, he was a terrorist to followers of Jesus. He pursued them into their homes, dragged them out of their homes, had them arrested for following Jesus. He stood and agreed with it when followers of Jesus were put to death. He knew how guilty he was. And how can somebody who knows how guilty they are, who knows the anxiety that always follows our guilt. How could somebody like that, who's done all the things Paul has done, how could he have the audacity to be the one to write the words, "You be anxious for nothing"? The Bible tells us in Acts how he encountered the mercy of Jesus. See, Saul was on his way to Damascus to persecute the church. He was on his way to do what he does. And on the way, a life-changing moment takes place. In Acts chapter 9, it says, "As he traveled and was nearing Damascus, a light from heaven suddenly flashed around him. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' Saul said. 'I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting,' he replied. 'But get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.'" Saul, he's struck blind in this moment, and he ends up being led to Damascus by the people he was with. And eventually, he would regain his sight. He would have his name changed to Paul, and he would become the greatest spokesperson for the mercy of Jesus the world would ever know. But before that happens, he becomes very aware of his guilt, but not his guilt of persecuting the church. This is important for us to recognize. He wasn't guilty of persecuting the church. Because what did Jesus say to him? "Why do you persecute me?" Why are you persecuting me? Do you see what Jesus does here, Fusion? He takes on the persecution. He takes on the suffering happening in the lives of his followers. Listen, if you're a follower of Jesus, then you need to know tonight, whatever hardship you're facing, whatever suffering you are facing, whatever persecution or challenge you might be facing in your life, Jesus has taken that on for you. His church has never been left alone in its suffering, and we are never left alone in our suffering. So whatever you're going through, whatever you are experiencing, Jesus is carrying that with you and walking through that with you. Don't give up. Don't give in on this. Don't throw in the towel on this thing. Jesus is for you and your community here at Fusion. We are for you. Don't let the weight of your anxiety cause you to go into hiding. Don't run away from this thing. The great lie of anxiety is that it tells you, you are alone in this. But the truth of the gospel, the mercy of Jesus says, you're not alone in this. Because Jesus says, I'm carrying this with you. And this community here, we carry this stuff with each other. That's why life groups matter so much. That's why this group of people up here are my heroes. Because you provide space for people who are suffering from anxiety, suffering hardship, suffering things in their lives, to gather with a small group of people who say, I'll carry that with you. I'll pray with you about that. Hey, how's that thing going that we talked about? I may not have answers for you, but I just want to remind you, you're not alone in this. Followers of Jesus never walk through their suffering alone. And in this encounter with Jesus, Paul realizes his guilt. And he knows that there's only one thing to do. There's only one thing to do when it comes to our guilt and the anxiety that it produces in our lives. And it's not to numb it or deny it or minimize it or bury it or punish it or avoid it or blame it or compensate for it. You can write this down. To be anxious for nothing, we must confess our guilt and surrender it to a merciful judge. We must confess our guilt and surrender it to a merciful judge. After high school, and I've told this story many times, I left my parents' house in Oregon. I moved to Dallas, Texas to live with my grandparents. And I spent 2 years living with them, and I showed up just a complete mess, and I was just loved back to life in that environment with them. But shortly after moving there and moving in with my grandparents, I got a job at FedEx moving boxes in one of their warehouses, and I worked nights. And my drive to work was about 30 minutes each way. And my grandpa, who was a notorious speeder, the guy was the fastest driver I've ever seen in my life, he gave me a radar detector as a gift right away. So I could know if any cops were around while I was driving on the freeway. The first night I had that thing in my car, I got pulled over on the way home from work. The first night. And I'm sitting on the shoulder of 635 right there in Dallas. And the cop walks up to me. I roll down my window. And the first thing he says is, "Radar detector, huh? How's that working out for you?" And I said, "Not very well. It's broken. I forgot to turn it on." I got a speeding ticket because I was speeding. And as a young man who was just starting to work a part-time job, didn't have a lot of money, and was now responsible to pay my own car insurance, there was some serious anxiety coming on me because I was like, this is going to raise my car insurance. This is going to be a big deal. I don't know if I'm going to make the money to be able to keep up with what my insurance might do on this. And there was anxiety that was just really filling me in this season. And I went home, and I told my grandpa, I was like, "Hey, thanks for the radar detector. Got a ticket." He's like, "Well, why don't you go to court and fight it?" And so I decided not to pay the ticket, but to go a couple days later to traffic court. And I walk in, and there's a whole bunch of people, and they're all going up one by one before the judge, giving all the excuses in the world why they shouldn't have got their ticket. You know, they're like, I wasn't actually speeding. The cop's radar gun was off. That cop got the wrong car, the car next to me. Anybody tried that with a cop, by the way? It was the car next to me, not mine, right? One after one, people came up, and the judge heard their excuses and made them still pay their fines. So when it was my turn, I walked up, and the judge was like, "What are you doing here? Why are you here?" And I said, "Because I was driving faster than the speed limit, and I got pulled over." And the judge kind of looked up and looked at me, and I was like, in my mind, I thought I was going with the speed of the rest of the cars around me, but the truth is I was going faster than the speed limit, and I got a ticket for it. And the judge was like, "Honesty, huh? It's new around here." And the judge said, "I'm going to waive your ticket, but you need to slow down." And I was just like shocked standing there. And I was like, honesty? Like, like I've tried a lot of things to get out of trouble before, but like, honesty? Like, maybe I should try this more often, you know? In that moment, all of the anxiety I was feeling over what was going to happen with my car insurance, it suddenly vanished. The moment mercy arrived in my situation, anxiety fled my situation. Jesus is a judge who, when we confess our guilt to him, he is always merciful toward us. It doesn't matter the scope of your sin. It doesn't matter the scale of your sin. If he could forgive Saul, who would soon become Paul, he can forgive you. If he could be merciful toward King David, who slept with a married woman and got her pregnant and had her husband killed. If he could be merciful toward King David, he can be merciful and he will be merciful to you and to me. Look what David would later write in Psalm 103 about our God. He has never dealt with us as our sins deserve or repaid us according to our iniquities. Fusion, this is a verse that I cling to. I cling to this verse. He doesn't treat us like our sins deserve. He never has. He never has. See, your sin and my sin, they deserve to be punished. We are guilty. The word guilty is a legal term. It's not a feeling. It's a state that you're in. We are guilty because of our sin. And even though that's true, even though that's true of all of us, that we are guilty before God because of our sin, Jesus responds to us with unending mercy. He is not running short of mercy for you, Fusion. He has not had it with you. He has not given you your final warning. You are not on thin ice with Jesus. He is a judge who is forever merciful toward us because the punishment that we deserve has already been taken. He paid that ticket. He dealt with it. He dealt with it when he went to the cross. And because he paid it in full on the cross, he is the only one who is now able to extend to us the unending mercy that our souls so badly long for. He's the only one. He's the only one who we're going to find that mercy that you need so bad and that I need so bad every single day. And Fusion, when that truth, when it comes home for us, when it stops being something the preacher said at church, and when it becomes something that we know deep down in our souls, the anxiety that always follows guilt suddenly has no place to live any longer. See, when mercy comes home, anxiety is evicted. When mercy is welcomed, anxiety is cast aside. There's a Google feature where you can search for the frequency of words used in writing in books that have been written for like hundreds and hundreds of years. You can search for specific words, and you can track their use of how often they are used. And this week, we searched for the use of two words in all of the books written in English between 1880 and the year 2000. And we searched for the use of the words mercy and worry. And here's what we found. Of all the books written between 1880 and the year 2000, the red line is mercy, and the blue line is worry. And I think this is so interesting. And I know that we could look at that and we could say, okay, well, you're talking about words used in books that have been written over about a 120-year period. But I think this shows us something very, very important that we cannot miss. See, the less that we focus on mercy, the more we experience the rise of worry in our lives. When mercy is the greater focus, worry decreases. See, Fusion, your life will either be marked by God's mercy or your worry and anxiety. They can't exist in the same space. When we focus on mercy, we watch anxiety flee. In fact, write this down as our final point. Guilt destroys the calm in your soul. Mercy restores it. Mercy restores it. I remember a season in my life when I was in desperate need of mercy to restore calm in my soul. After years of running from Jesus, from running from a relationship with him, after years of living for myself and making all the worst choices I could possibly make, I finally decided to come home. I had my prodigal moment, if you know the story of the prodigal son. And can I just say that to anybody in this room who feels like you're too far away from God to come home, you are not too far away from God to come home. Your prodigal moment can begin right now. You can begin turning and coming home right now in this moment. If I wasn't too far away to come home, you're not too far away to come home. So after years of running from God, I came back. I came home. And I decided to, at one point, say yes to God's calling on my life to be a pastor. And I was excited about this, but what I didn't realize was there was some undealt with guilt in my life. And so I said yes to being a pastor, and I applied to Bible school. I ended up getting into Bible college, and I moved into my dorm. And the very first night, as I laid in my bed of my dorm all by myself, my roommate hadn't moved in yet, I was hit with just a wave of anxiety that crashed over me. Laying there in that dorm room bed, I had a real fight with myself, and I beat myself up pretty good. And anxiety came in, and it told me all the lies that it always does. You have no reason to be here. You shouldn't be at this school. No one else here has done any of the stuff that you've done. Why would you ever convince yourself that you could be a pastor? Don't you know what you've done? After all the sin you've committed, after all the people you've hurt, After all the lies you've told, why would you ever think that you could be a pastor? And as I laid there in my dorm room bed the very first night that I was there, I decided I was leaving school the next day. This wasn't going to be for me. I was too guilty. I was guilty of too much. And I was going to leave. I was going to take off. I laid there all night, having new anxieties come rushing in on me. How am I going to explain this to my family? Where am I going to find a U-Haul to put all this crap? I just moved into my dorm room. Where am I going to go? I just moved to California. What am I even going to do? And eventually, the next morning, as the sun was coming up and I hadn't slept, I was laying in bed preparing to begin my process to leave school. The guy in the room next to me began playing a worship song on his guitar. This is a Bible college. It's a Christian school, so you can only go about 8 feet without encountering somebody with an acoustic guitar playing worship. And he was playing a song that was new at the time. We've heard it a bunch of times by now, but it was a song, Your Grace Is Enough. And I laid there in bed, filled with anxiety, having decided I was already disqualified from this. There's no way I could do this. And the words of that song that I could hear him singing just began to minister to me. And in that moment, the grace and mercy of Jesus came flooding into my soul. Sitting on my dorm room floor crying, I became aware of the fact that the grace and mercy of Jesus were enough for me. Even with all the things I'd done, all the places I'd been, all the things I'd been a part of, His grace and His mercy, they were enough for me. And listen, I knew that my sin, I knew it was a big deal. We don't ignore sin here at Fusion. We know sin is a big deal. We just know God's mercy is a bigger deal. See, we know that where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. And in that moment, all anxiety, all worry left. And in its place, peace came in. I was moments away from running from my calling to be a pastor. I was moments away from scrambling for cover because of the weight of my anxiety, because of my guilt. But God's mercy, it showed up at just the right time. Fusion, God's mercy is showing up for you, even now in this moment. For somebody, this is just the right time. This is your moment where you're hearing about His mercy. This is your moment. This is just the right time for you. When you realize that your guilt and the anxiety that follows it, when it comes crashing in, you don't need to run for cover. You don't need to scramble for cover. You don't need to run and hide in the bushes because of your anxiety that has crashed in on you. Jesus has so much mercy for you, Fusion. He's had so much mercy for me, and He has so much mercy for you. And when we become aware of this mercy, not just in theory, but truly aware of it, and we celebrate His mercy and the forgiveness that He has for us, well, that causes anxiety to flee and peace to come in its place. Would you guys bow your heads with me? I want to give us a moment to just reflect. I want to talk to a couple different people in this moment as everybody's heads are bowed and everybody's eyes are closed. And the first is anybody in this room who you've never said yes to the mercy of Jesus before. You've never received it. You've never recognized that what He did on the cross for you was enough. That what He did on the cross was taking all of the punishment that you deserve because of your sin, because of the guilt that is on you. And because He is the one who took all of your punishment, He is now the one who gets to extend to you the mercy that says, you are forgiven of this. You do not have to be weighed down by this. I'm not remembering your sins. You don't need to remember them either. And if you've never made that decision before, you can do that right now. It can be done as simply as praying a prayer that just says, Jesus, I recognize my need for mercy. Thank you for going to the cross for me. Thank you for giving me your Holy Spirit so that I could walk in the fullness of life that you have for me. And if you've prayed that prayer, if you've made that decision, I'm going to ask you to do something. In the seat back in front of you, there's a connection card. And in a moment, I'm going to ask that you would just take that card and that you would just write your name, your phone number, and your email address. And check that box that says, I decided to follow Jesus. When we're done with service in a couple of minutes, there's going to be ushers by the doors heading out to the lobby. And you can just drop that card in those buckets. The blue buckets are going to be there. One of our pastors will follow up with you. So you can begin filling that card out now if that is you. If you're making the decision to say, I'm saying yes to the mercy of Jesus. For others, I wonder if there might be an area of unaddressed guilt in your life that's causing you to be anxious. Is there something going on in your life that maybe nobody knows about? And you're just feeling the guilt of it. You're feeling the weight of it. It's causing anxiety to just come crashing in on you day after day. You wake up feeling anxious about this thing. You're anxious about it all day long. You're anxious about it when you close your eyes and try to sleep. You wake up in the night anxious about it. If there is something in your life that is causing you to be anxious because you keep doing this thing over and over again, I just want to call you. I just want to remind you that it is His kindness, it is His mercy that leads us to repentance. And His mercy in this moment now is for you to hear me tell you, you don't have to be stuck in this thing anymore. You don't have to be bogged down by this thing anymore. You can find help. Talk to a pastor, talk to your life group leader, talk to somebody on the prayer team, talk to somebody who's going to pray with you and lift those things up for you and help walk with you toward healing and wholeness in that area. But don't suffer in silence anymore in this thing. For others, I wonder, is there anyone in your life that you need to be merciful to today? If you do life with people around you, there's a good chance you know somebody who needs some mercy from you. I just want to remind you, they probably don't deserve it. But you didn't deserve the mercy that Jesus showed you either. And neither did I. And because of that, we can now extend that mercy to other people. So is there somebody you need to show mercy to today, tonight, this week? And finally, is there anyone in your life that you need to tell about the mercy of Jesus to? Jesus' mercy is the great gift to this world. And if you're somebody who has received the mercy of Jesus, you now have the call on your life, whether you're a pastor or not. You have the call on your life to speak about that mercy to other people. There are people in your life who desperately need to know about the mercy that Jesus has for them. And Jesus wants you to be the one to tell them. He wants you to be the one to tell them. So is there anybody who's coming to mind now? Jesus, we pray that you would make us a people who celebrate your mercy, who remember the kind things that you've done for us, who remember how you've never treated us as our sins deserve, Lord. And as we celebrate your mercy, we thank you that we will feel the anxiety that always follows guilt. It's going to flee from our lives, Lord. It's going to be replaced with peace. That weight, that burden, that pressure is no longer going to be on us because your mercy has come and set us free from that thing. We ask that you would help us now to speak about this mercy, to share about this mercy, to show others this mercy. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.